It is so good to see all of you here this evening. My sermon this evening is the continuation of the series of sermons that I have been doing from the prophet of Hosea. And there's a reason I'm doing this right now, because I'm in the middle of a larger series of lessons, which is a studies of the Old Testament. So in the Sunday evening sermons, you can just about guarantee for the next several months, you're going to be given sermons from the Old Testament. And in my study with my brethren in the body of Christ over decades, there is a part of the Old Testament which I will readily acknowledge that our brethren, including probably you, know the least about, and that is the minor prophets. Now, I'll just be honest with me. When was the last time you ever heard a sermon from Hosea? Well, not counting last week. I would say before I started my series on Hosea, never. When will be the next time you ever hear a series from Hosea? The answer to that one is never. And so that being said, you probably really need to listen to this series because you've never heard it before. You're never going to hear it again. I've taught Hosea several times myself whenever I was having the preacher training program in Texas. Every year when I was working with the young men to be preachers, I would go over the minor prophets. But when I were teaching them, I didn't have time because I would be doing that in the summer, and so I would give them what I call a surface study of the minor prophets. This series is not a surface study. I have the time now to dive what I call level 4, depth of the minor prophets. And so there's one simple lesson, and I've learned this many times, and that is you learn by repetition. I'm that way. And so some of you haven't been here before in this series, some of you have. And so I'm repeating something I've already told you before simply because I'm trying to teach you. I'm not just trying to go through the information. I'm trying to take what is in my mind and put it in your mind to where you learn it. And so I acknowledge you probably don't know that much about the minor prophets. I've already pointed out to you they're not called minor because they're not so significant. They're not important. They're called minor simply because they're smaller. In contrast with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, which are humongously long books, the longest books of the Bible, then you have the minor prophets, which are shorter. One of the main things I'm trying to teach you is that often God would use prophets two together, working at the same time. You have this at this time in history. You have Hosea and Amos working together. They are contemporary prophets alive at the same time, working together in the northern kingdom, prophesying to Israel. And at the exact same time, you have two prophets in the southern kingdom of Judea working as contemporaries, Micah and Isaiah. And so let this sink in. You've got four prophets alive at the same time, working two in the north, two in the south. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because we're just getting started. Because one of the things I'm going to try to show you is the connection between all four prophets. It shouldn't surprise you, when you've got four prophets all working at the same time in history, two in the north and two in the south, that a lot of the information that are in the four books connect together. I'm working on the sermons now, Lord willing, I have them ready before the Lord comes. But anyhow, now they'll be ready in about 2 or 3 weeks. But anyhow, the sermon this evening is going to be a continuation of the study of the three children of Gomer. Now, again, some of you haven't been here so far, so I got to bring you up to where we are. Hosea the prophet is a prophet I feel sorry for. Ezekiel is an interesting prophet because Ezekiel had to act out his prophecies. And boy, some of them were difficult to act out. But Hosea didn't act it out. Hosea lived it out. And so what God told Hosea to do was to go marry a prostitute. You have a holy man of God, a prophet, marrying a prostitute. And the whole point of this was so that that Hosea and even the people around could see what was happening and come to understand by example how Israel was breaking God's heart by being unfaithful to him again and again and again. Gomer has three children. The first one, Jezreel, probably is from Hosea. But the second two are definitely not. God identifies that they're not. The meaning of the names of the three children is what the book of Hosea is all about. And so that's what we've been studying. We've already studied Lo-Ami, not my people. And then last week we studied Lo-Ruhamah. and that is no mercy. Tonight we're going to be studying Jezreel, which means God scatters or God sows. And we're going to be showing you that the concept of Jezreel is used two different ways in the book of Hosea. One time, God will scatter, but then another time, God will sow. And so now, let's get into the lesson itself. Here you are in Hosea now, chapter 1, 3 through 5. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now that's why they believe that this is actually a son from Hosea, because of the phrase, and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. And notice this now, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now then, I've got a map for you here, and we finally figured out how to use the PowerPoint. And here is the valley of Jezreel. I don't have a larger map here, but I should have put it up here. It's called the Fertile Crescent. When you're going from Mesopotamia over to Egypt, it makes a crescent shape because you didn't travel across the Arabian desert. You took the green area where you had water and you could survive. And so you want to notice here, you see that little green area right there? That is the Jezreel Valley. And it was a major thoroughfare. It was the major highway, if you will, of the ancient world. If you were going to go from Mesopotamia to Egypt, you either went by the King's Highway down to the Gulf of Aqaba, or you went this way, and this was the way the majority of all the people of the ancient world traveled. And so if you're going to have armies going from Egypt to Assyria, you got to go through this valley. If you've got armies coming from Mesopotamia over to Egypt, you got to go through this valley. This particular valley then became extremely important militarily. So important that even today, this particular valley, and another name for this valley, is synonymous with the concept of the big battle. You know what the word is? Armageddon. Yes. You see, this particular valley, by the way, just see how the valley, you come right down here, the green connects right there, and then this valley cuts across to the Mediterranean Sea, but then right here you have Megiddo. And there, you cut through the mountain there, and you come down the coastline, you go all the way down to Egypt. And by the way, this is why whenever Josiah was trying to stop Pharaoh Necho, you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but when Josiah was trying to stop Pharaoh Necho from getting over and helping the Assyrians in the battle at Carchemish, he understood he's got to stop him here. And that's where Josiah was killed, in the valley of Jezreel. Now let me give you another slide. This is a computer generated, this is not a photograph. This is computer generated. But here you have Mount Carmel. You remember Mount Carmel and Elijah? Okay, you remember the prophets of Baal? That happened right here on Mount Carmel. Here is the concept of the Valley of Jezreel. See Megiddo right there? All right, you have the Sea of Galilee right here. So they would come down this way and cut across here and then cut through here and go down the coast. And so as you can see, you have Megiddo right here, this particular city. And by the way, when you say Armageddon, that literally is Mount Megiddo. That's all that means, is Mount Megiddo. And so Megiddo was basically a garrison out here protecting this valley because of its military importance. There's your history lesson. Now then, I'm trying to tell you all of that because I'm trying to teach you what it means when he says, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. What we're talking about is when it comes to the big battle, it's going to be determining whether or not you win or lose. You're going to lose. I am going to break the bow of Israel. Your bow is going to break in the middle of the major battle of your existence. That goes back to what he said earlier. He's going to bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. This is one of the interesting things about the book. Again, you've got to realize the names of the people are important. The meaning of the names of the children especially are vitally important for you to understand that that's what the book is about. But you need to realize Hosea himself, his name means salvation. And here he is at this part of his prophecy, prophesying about destruction. And so you have a man whose name is Salvation prophesying about their destruction. But at the same time that he is prophesying about the destruction of Israel, he is prophesying about the future when God is going to bring about salvation. And so that's one of the things I'm trying to teach you. A prophet in the ancient time had a dual purpose. One, he was preaching to the people of the there and then. That was the bulk of their prophecy, was to the people of the there and then. But contained within their prophecies and their speaking to the there and then, there was always, always prophecies of the future. And you need to realize these prophecies of the future pertaining to the salvation of mankind, they all connect. And that's one of the things I'm trying to get across to you, is to start seeing the connections between the prophecies and how they all weave together and they all eventually point to the same thing, and that is the Christ and his kingdom. All right, now then, let's go back to the text. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Again, the man whose name means salvation, here's his message. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Israel had gone deep into idolatry now for generations. Almost from its very inception when Jeroboam became king, at the very beginning he set up Baal worship. Not Baal worship, but actually it's a mixture, hybridized religion of Baal worship and Yahweh worship in Bethel and Dan. You remember the golden calves he set up there? All right, that continued on all the way to the very end. Whenever you read about the kings of Israel, it always says about every one of them, but he did not do away with the idolatry of Jeroboam. The idolatry of Jeroboam eventually led to the downfall of the nation. However, somebody worse than Jeroboam came in, and it was a her. Her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel bought in Baal worship, and Ahab accepted it, and Baal worship became the eventual cause of the downfall of Israel. They refused to repent of it. And Hosea says about Israel, and this is extremely important for us to learn and apply today. His people, he calls them still my people. You remember that Lo Ami? Not my people. At this point in time, they're still his people. He's giving them a chance to repent. But he tells them the reality of it, they are destroyed, and the reason they're destroyed is they lack knowledge. They don't understand Yahweh, they don't understand the will of God, they don't understand the covenant at all. So when he says, not my people, in the very first sermon I try to point out to you, that is one of the saddest phrases in the entire Old Testament. Because what he is saying to them is, the covenant between me and you is over. You are not my people anymore, and I am not your God. You're on your own. And when they're on their own, they're destroyed. And the reason they're destroyed when you get to the core of it is they didn't have knowledge of their God. They didn't have knowledge of the covenant under which they were living and what was expected of them. They were totally confused about God. The concept that the golden calf was a way you can please God? Don't they know their own history? Don't they know about the golden calf and whenever they came off of Mount Sinai and here they are worshiping the golden calf? Don't they know this? And the answer is, no, they don't know it. They don't know their own past. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know God. They don't know how to worship God. They don't know how to please God. And because of their ignorance and they have no knowledge, in the end, they are going to be, and here's the key word, I've got it in yellow, destroyed. And again, you've got to understand the contrast between even the name Hosea and the message. They are direct opposites. Salvation is preaching about destruction. When you go to Hosea 6 now, speaking about their not having knowledge, I'm just reading, basically summarizing this text for you. This is them speaking. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Okay. You don't have knowledge, and so you're thinking, we're going to start trying to find out about God. We're going to seek God's will. And this is what God has to say about it. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. And so They may hear the preaching for a little while and they go, okay, yeah, Hosea, you're right. We're going to grow in our knowledge of God. We're going to seek God. Yeah. No, I haven't got time. They're on fire for a little while. And then their zeal for God and their desire to seek God and the knowledge of God goes away like the morning dew. It's there for a little while. He acknowledges that your zeal is there for a little while, but then it's gone. And as soon as it's gone, you're right back into your idolatry. And so he says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God warned them to know his will. He didn't want them just randomly offering up any sacrifice, especially to a golden calf, thinking they're worshiping Yahweh. Because you need to realize the Baal worship was basically a hybridized religion. I'm not talking about Baal, I'm talking about the golden calf at Bethel. The golden calf at Bethel was a hybridized religion to where they took Yahweh and then they blended in Baal worship together and the golden calf together. And so they got a completely new religion, pleased the Canaanites, pleased the Israelis, and everybody's happy. The only problem is you're all going to hell. Because it's not the will of God. If you don't understand what God's will is, you cannot obey it. You have to know what he wants you to do before you will ever do it. They did not know. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. I'll just stop right there. What is he describing in one word? Repentance. If they would repent, if they would humble themselves and quit being stubborn and proud, if they would pray and seek the face of God, if they were turned from their wicked ways and their sins, God says this, that I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Going back to Hosea 11 and verse 5, this is what it says. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refused to repent. They would not humble themselves. They were stiff-necked and proud. They refused to repent. And because they refused to repent, they refused to seek out the knowledge of God. They refused to obey God's will. Then God was going to send them away into Assyrian captivity. You need to understand this. When the northern tribes went into Assyrian captivity, from that point forward, you will find it where they're even referred today this way, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They did not come back from Assyrian captivity the way Judah came back from Babylonian captivity. They are taken out and they are scattered. Now, this gets back to the meaning of the word Jezreel. Jezreel means, if you take the understanding and the meaning of the word itself, Yahweh or God sows, or in this instance, God scatters. In this instance, it is dealing with the punishment of Israel. Amos 9 verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. And so here again you have the message of the destruction of Israel. When you go to Ezekiel now, chapter 36, 18 and 19. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for their blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols which they had defiled it. Now notice this real closely. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. And I judged them according to their way and their deeds. Again, this is getting back to Jezreel. God will scatter. And so whenever the punishment came of them being carried away into Assyrian captivity, they were scattered. They were scattered among the nations. And you even find this phrase when you come down to the New Testament in James chapter 1. He talks about the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. This goes back to the word Jezreel. Because in Jezreel, God punished and destroyed the sinful kingdom of Israel. They were told it was coming if they did not repent, and it came, and they were scattered by God. However, as I've told you, prophets have a dual function. They spoke to the people of the there and then. This is the message to the people of the there and then. But they would also, in their prophecies, give prophecies of the future times. And you need to realize the future times are all pointing to the same point in time, and that's going to be one of the main points I'm trying to make weeks from now. Trying to show you that Isaiah, Micah, Amos, Hosea, and in the middle of it all, Joel, all connect together. It's coming. I hope you come for it. As previews of coming attractions. But now let's get to the next part of the sermon. I told you earlier the word Jezreel, the Hebrew word literally means God will scatter or God will sow. And so I'm wanting you to see now this part of Hosea. Chapter 2 now, verses 21 through 23. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer what? Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. Now we're being given the hope of the future. The destruction is Jezreel, I will scatter. The hope of the future is Jezreel, I will sow. Now, I want you to realize that this is in the context, we're going to be looking at this in a moment here. Right now, I just want to show you something else. This is enough photo. This is actual photograph, by the way. This is a photograph, and this is the same valley I was showing you earlier. You see those squares right there? I see those all the time when I'm flying in airplanes. You know every time you see those in airplanes what that means. What that means is you're looking down on a farm because it's all squared off like that. This is a valley. And in the valley, you got what kind of soil? Good soil. Fertile soil. And so, yes, Jezreel was known historically as where we had the major battles, even to the point today where the word Armageddon still means that concept today, the final major battle. We understand that today. But Jezreel was also a fertile valley, a nice valley down in the middle of all these mountains. We had good farmland. And so now he's using the concept of Jezreel another way, and that is, I will sow. And when God sows, folks, guess what? It grows. The word of God and the seed of God does not return to him void. Going back to Hosea now, chapter 2. This is what I was trying to point out to you earlier. The verse I just read to you has this following right immediately after it in verse 21 through 23. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Now let's stop right there. You got to see what's being done here. You remember the three names of the three children? Some of you are going, I don't remember that. So I'm going to tell you. Okay. The son, the first boy, Jezreel, God will scatter or God will sow. Then Lo Ruhama, which means no mercy. No mercy is you're going to be destroyed. And then the last and the saddest, Lo Ami, you are not my people. It's over. I'm not your God. The covenant is finished. That to me is the saddest part of the entire book. To be told by God, you are not my people anymore, and I am not your God. But in the context where he has this terrible message to the there and then, he says, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. So what he's talking about already is in Lo Ruhama, no mercy, there's going to come a time when I am going to show mercy. And then after he says that, he says, then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And so, Lo Ami, you are not my people. There's going to come a time in the future when God is going to say, you are my people. Now, this is extremely important because you need to realize these phrases here in Hosea are fulfilled in the church. In Romans chapter 9, verses 24 to 25, even us among whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. This is the text I just read to you from Hosea 2:23. Here, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is quoting the text and saying, it is being fulfilled in the there and then in the kingdom of the Christ when the Gentiles, who are not the people of God, are now under the covenant of Christ, the new covenant. Now we are the people of God and He is our God. I've given you an entire sermon on that. If you weren't here for it, go back and listen to it. It'll make a whole lot more understanding for you. Right now, I'm just trying to show you that the text here that we just read to you earlier is fulfilled here in Romans 9. Going back to Hosea 1 and 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where I said to them, you are not my people. You remember that? You are not my people. There shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. That's Hosea 1:10. Again, when you go to Romans 9 and verse 26, Paul, speaking to the Holy Spirit, says, and it came to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they should be called sons of the living God. That's Hosea 1:10. There's two scriptures from Hosea. Paul, the Holy Spirit, makes reference to both of them and says, they're being fulfilled now. You Gentiles can become the children of God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Jew and Gentile. You're all one in Christ. And so what I'm trying to show you is the opposite of the lo ami, you are not my people, is fulfilled in the you are my people, the church. The opposite of the lo ruhama, you are not going to have mercy. The opposite of it is in the salvation of you will have mercy. Let me show it to you this way. Here's Jezreel. God will scatter, and then God will sow. Do you see their opposites? One has to do with punishment. The other has to do with blessing. The same thing is with lo ruhama. No mercy over in Hosea, but when you go to over in Romans, we just showed you, I will have mercy. And then you have lo ami, not my people in Hosea, and then I will say you are my people again in Romans. And so what you have here, the whole book of Hosea is structured around the meaning of the three children's names. Not my people, no mercy, and I will scatter. And then you're going to be seeing in the middle of all this punishment coming to Israel, there's going to come a time when he will say, I will show you mercy, and you are going to be my people. Not only my people, you're going to be children of the living God. And God will sow. God will sow. This has to do with the opposite of God will scatter. Now then, let's get to where we're talking about the New Testament. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The parable of the sower. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. What do you do with seed in the parable here? You sow it. That's why we call it the parable of the sower. God will sow. What is he going to sow? He is going to sow the seed. And the seed here in this particular parable is the word of God. What does the seed do when it hits the good heart? It says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. It has been that way from the beginning of the new covenant. When they sow the seed of the gospel and it hits the good and honest heart, it produces faith and ultimately a child of God. The seed, though, is the word of God. Now let's just go a little bit deeper about the word and the seed. From 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 through to 25, again, I want you to realize here he's talking about seed in a different way. Not seed like corn, but seed as in sperm, as in seed that produces a human being. I have been born again, not of corruptible seed, that's physical birth, with the seed of the male and the egg of the female. How have we been born, the text says here, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Okay, I have a question for you. The Christ came into the world to destroy what? The works of the devil. What are we talking about when we're talking about the works of the devil? We're talking about sin and death, consequences of sin. Jesus came to destroy those. What's going to be the last enemy that God destroys? Death. Destruction. So what I'm trying to show you here is, yes, Hosea is a message of destruction to Israel, but it is a message of salvation to those in the future in the kingdom of the Christ. When you go to the text here, he talks about us being born again. You remember we talked about this earlier, becoming children of God, children of the living God. How become children of the living God? You receive the seed of the Word of God into your heart. You let it produce the faith. You confess your faith. You repent by your faith. And then you're baptized in the washing of regeneration and baptism, and you become a child of God. You are a child of God with the seed of the Word of God that He has sown in your heart. You have to understand the significance of the seed of the Word of God. The seed of the Word of God, it lives and abides how long? Forever. Continuing in 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flowers fall away. The last part of the text says, but the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. The seed of God endures forever. The word of God endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You may be wondering, well, what's the point you're trying to make here, Wayne? Where are you going with all of this? Larry, this is where I'm going. 1 John chapter 2, 24 to 25. Now we're talking about the seed again. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us. What is the promise? Eternal life. Who and what is the great enemy? Who is Satan? The great enemy is sin and death. Jesus did not come into the world as the Christ to beat up on the Romans and create a physical empire in Jerusalem and Judea. He came to conquer the enemy, Satan. And He came to free us from bondage to Satan, sin, and death. And you've got to understand how it is that you as a child of God are going to live forever. You are going to live forever because you allow the seed of the Word of God that produced the faith, the Word of God that abides forever. You allow that seed to remain in your heart. You keep your faith all the way to the close of your life. And when you die in your faith, the seed is still in you. And because the seed that abides forever is in you, you will abide forever. You have eternal life because God has sown His seed. And His seed, when it takes root, produces a child of God. And the ultimate benefit of being a child of God, the inheritance of the Christian, is eternal life in heaven with God. Let's go further with this. Going back to Hosea 13, 14. I will ransom them from the power of what? The grave. There again, the concept of ransom is paying the price. I will redeem them from death. There again, this was from my sermon last week. You remember when Hosea was told to go and purchase the unfaithful wife, Gomer? You probably weren't here last week, so I got to remind you. You see, after he realized he'd had two children, they weren't his kids, he divorced her. And after a period of time, God says, go to her again and remarry her. And not just remarry her, purchase her, redeem her. And when you look at that, you go, that's kind of crazy. You need to understand the message, though. The message is beautiful. The message is God still wants you. He still wants me. Even though we have sinned, He is willing to redeem us and pay the price. And the price was the blood of the Son of God. That's what redeemed the church. That's what the church was purchased with. And as I told you last week, we are Gomer. We are the unfaithful. We are the sinners. And the end of our sin is what? Death. He understands that. And He came to redeem us from death. What was the price? The blood of the Son of God. And the rest of this says, O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your what? Destruction. And so, yes, there is going to be destruction to the unfaithful kingdom. But the good news in Hosea is in the future, when God sows, there's going to be destruction to destruction. There's going to be destruction to death itself. All right. This is where I'm closing it with. 1 Corinthians 15:54-56. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you realize what we're quoting from there? O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The text we're quoting here is from Hosea that I just read to you. Trying to show you that when God sows his seed and when it grows, oh, it's going to produce children of the living God. And the children of the living God, the end of it, is going to be what? Eternal life itself. If the seed of the word of God that he sows remains in you, and your faith remains in you to the close of your life, the end of it is going to be eternal life itself. Brethren, we are going to conquer death. And it is not going to be because of how awesome we are. It is because of how awesome our King and our Savior Jesus Christ is. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's go and close this out with one last thought. Do you remember what was it that destroyed Israel? Lack of knowledge. 2 Peter 2:1-2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even if there shall be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I want you to see one word used three times here. Destructive, destruction, destructive. What is it producing the destruction here in 2 Peter? The same thing that destruction caused over in the book of Hosea, from lack of knowledge. Every generation of the church, and listen real closely to me now because you need to understand this. Every generation of the church of Christ from its inception has had to deal with false teachers. Our generation is no different. You need to realize there are men and women alive today in the body of Christ who are sowing destructive heresies, and if you follow them, you will be destroyed. And I don't mind telling you, I have friends on campus that are professors, and one of the things they're terrified about is how many students haven't got a clue what the Bible says. I had a friend of mine I was talking to last week, and after class was over, and I was sitting there just to talk to him and ask him a question. He said, Wayne, what's going on here? And you know what he was talking about? He was talking about how he was asking the most simple questions he could to the class about the Bible, and they did not know the answers. And it was shaking him to his core because he understood the consequences. There was a time in the history of the Church of Christ when we were known for being the people of God who know the Word of God. They may not have agreed with us, but they knew that we knew the Scriptures. That, brethren, is gone. Those days are gone. We have a generation now that doesn't know what the Word of God says, and as a consequence, they don't know the truth. And the serious danger of that is their destruction. We have to listen to the other message of Hosea. The message of hope is wonderful, but the warning to Israel is one that must ring in our ears. Every generation, including ours, deals with false teachers. As you continue over here, in 2 Peter, it closes in the 3rd chapter, 16, by saying, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. In the Bible class this morning, we were studying from 1 Thessalonians 5. test all things, hold fast that which is true. Brethren, listen to me real close in the close of this sermon. Everything that is ever taught to you, including anything I teach you, test it by the Word of God. If it is the truth, hold to it. If it is not, let it go. And do not be deceived by false teachers out there in the world today. They will take scriptures and they will twist them and distort them, the text says, to their own destruction. Going back to the verse we quoted earlier, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is going to be evil spoken of. If you don't go along with people going into apostasy, you are going to be evil spoken of. Just understand that's going to happen. It is happening. You need to wake up and realize what's going on around us. So are you going to be part that goes away into destruction because you don't know what the will of God is? And if you don't know, and here's the danger, when you don't know the will of God, you are easy pickings for Satan to fill your head with anything. Any doctrine out there. Because you don't know the will of God, you don't know the Word of God, you don't know the truth, you are easy pickings for lies. And that is why, my friends, when they're testing people and they don't even know fundamentals, that's why they're so shook, because they understand the end of it. And the end of it is destruction. That's level 4, Hosea. We're not through. Just realize this. You're never going to hear more sermons on Hosea, okay? I don't like to preach the same thing twice. So unless I live here 20 years, you won't hear this ever again. But you've never heard this before, have you? You'll never hear it again. That's because people don't preach on the minor prophets. And if they do preach on them, they give you surface level. This is not milk. This is meat. If you get a chance and you didn't listen to the first two sermons, find them online. Study them. Test them. If they're the truth, hold to it. If not, let it go. Okay? But whenever I read these, it's beautiful. Because I see in the message of Hosea to the there and then a sad message. A message of no mercy. A message of, you are not my people. The covenant's over. A message of, I'm going to scatter you. And yet in the middle of all the destruction, all this bad news is, guess what? I am going to have mercy. There are going to be people in the future that are going to be my people. Not only my people, they're going to be sons of the living God. And God is going to bless them with being able to even conquer death itself. God redeemed us with the blood of the Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And when judgment day comes, if his seed is in you, if you have the faith and it's in you, and you're living by that faith, hold on to it to the end of your life. If you do, it is because the seed is eternal that you will have eternal life. If there's anybody here this evening who's not a child of God yet, and you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you are willing to confess your faith and motivated by your faith, make the commitment of repentance. I know it's a big commitment. It's the biggest commitment of your life, actually. Bigger than getting married physically. Because this is with you and God. But if you're willing to make the commitment of giving yourself as a living sacrifice to God, keeping his commandments by faith in your life, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you with the washing of regenerations into the body of Christ. You will then be a child of God. Hold on to your faith then to the close of your life. Hold on to the Word of God. Let his seed remain in you. And if it remains in you all the way to the close of your life, when you die, as you will conquer death through Christ. You will have eternal life through Christ. If you're a child of God and you realize there's sin between you and your God, deal with it. And deal with it now. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you're a subject of the gospel call in any way, let us know, or we stand and sing the song that's been selected.